Acts chapter 17 and beginning the reading of God's word at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." This is God's infinitely holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, in our confession in the Apostles' Creed, we state, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." In the passage of Scripture that we've read, we find an extended treatment of who this God is. This is the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 addressing the Athenian philosophers. And here he tells us in this passage a great deal of information about who God is. And so when we confess that God is God the Father Almighty, like Paul in this passage, we must not admit that there is another power besides him. There is no other alternative. As Paul preached Christ and God to the Athenians, so must we. He alone is Lord. There is no other. And the testimony of the Bible is completely true in this regard, as the confession is stated elsewhere: Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is this God that Paul preaches? Who is the God we profess in the Apostles' Creed when we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty"? Well, the hymn writer said it in these words: "He's got the whole world in his hands," a familiar hymn. And that's really the message that Paul was using in his evangelistic outreach there on Mars Hill to this group of people from Athens. He was speaking to a group of people that were steeped in superstitious idolatry that was evident by the fact that they had statues to every kind of god, and they were so thorough that Paul even noted, he said, "I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, but I also found another altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" It was like, well, in case we missed one, let's just put one up. We don't know who he is, but we'll put "to the unknown God." Now we're safe. We've covered all the bases. And Paul says, the one that you are thinking of by doing that, that's the one I want to talk to you about. This superstitious group of Athenians had all kinds of gods that they worshipped, that they had philosophy about. But Paul told them this unknown God that you mention, you even have an altar to him, is the one that I proclaim to you. And since they acknowledged the ignorance of the divine nature of that unknown God, Paul sets out to tell them all about the God who is revealed in Scripture. He begins to tell them about the true God. And as we look at verse 24, he begins to tell them about his lordship over all of creation. Look at verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." The Bible's view of God over against the religion of the people of Athens is that God is God alone. The people of Athens were religious. People are religious. People are religious today. You can hardly enter into discussion with people when the topic of religion comes up when they don't talk about something of their understanding of religion. And Paul looked at this group of Athenians and saw that they worshiped a plurality of gods. And that's not unlike what we see today either. Although we might not have actual altars to these plurality of gods, aren't the gods of pleasure, the god of self, and other gods, gods that are worshipped today? It certainly seems to be the case that there still remains a plurality of gods. But Paul says there's but one God. And the problem with the Athenians was that they were ignorant of the true God, who, as Paul notes, is sovereign over all things. They were ignorant of his being, as that being of God is related to them in Scripture, where it tells us he's not a prisoner of his own creation. He's not an impersonal abstract. He is not contained, Paul says, by humanly constructed temples. God does not dwell or live in a church building. God is not captured by some part of his creation. He doesn't depend on people for their worship. He commands them to worship, but he's not dependent upon them. He is not confined to any one nation, as though the Israelites had their God, but the Canaanites had their God. And then there's this war between these nations and between their gods. No, Paul identifies the God of Scripture as the God who is Lord over all. He is creator and he is Lord over all. This was very different from the Epicurean emphasis on chance. A chance combination of atoms, things come together. Or the pantheism of the Stoics, where they looked at God being in everything, in the trees and in the rocks, in all of his creation, and they identified God with the things that were made. Paul says, no, he is God, and he made all things, and he is the personal creator of everything that exists, but he's not to be identified with his creation. He is Lord over it, and he has a relationship to it. He is Lord over all. And he is Lord over all nations and all peoples. He is the personal God who rules over all mankind. Verse 25, he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. This is the one who sustains all life, not the Baal of the Canaanites, not the gods of the Athenians, but the Lord who made heaven and earth still upholds all things by his sovereign power, continues to sustain what he has made. The psalmist says that he doesn't require anything from his creatures, just as Paul does here. He does not need anything because he owns it all. You remember the old children's song, "He's got the cattle on a thousand hills." That's from the Psalms. He's the one who supplies all things. You can turn to the Psalms where it says, "The lion roars and cries out for his food from the hand of God." God is the one who supplies all things. Here he says, life and breath. He gives them breath and life. The breath of our nostrils, Isaiah tells us, is in the hand of God. He is the one who is Lord over all, sustaining all life, and we depend upon him. He does not depend upon us. He is not the God who has to be cared for and fed and watered like the imaginary gods, but he is the God who has made all things, sustains all things. And in verse 26, Paul goes on to say, and he rules over all things. He's not some distant, unaffected person or being who's not involved. He is the Lord of history. He is the Lord and the ruler of nations. His providential hand is seen everywhere. In the old Heidelberg Catechism, it says about his providence that it is the almighty and ever-present power of God. Notice it's present power, not distant, not removed. We don't have to wake him up like Elijah said to the prophets of Baal when they were calling upon their false god. Why don't you try to wake him up? Maybe he's sleeping. You know, he was tired. He had to take a nap. God doesn't need sleep. He isn't sleeping. He is ever present. And the Catechism says his present power by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures and so rules them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We're not Stoics and Epicureans who believed in chance, the very foundation of evolution and evolutionary thought. Chance, that all these swirling atoms finally bounce and come together and sometimes form, and voila, we get the product. But God is the one who is the creator of the human race. Paul says here, from one man, he made the human race. And he made a home for the human race in this earth that he made and in this creation. And he determines the nations and supplies their needs. And he rules over them, governing them by his eternal purposes. And that governance, as that Apostles' Creed said, is so sovereign that it includes leaf and blade. I had to cut my grass yesterday. And as I was mowing, I saw Nathan on the other mower doing the backyard, and I said, that's good, cut my time in half. You know there's a lot of blades of grass on that lawn? You cut your lawn. Have you ever looked at that lawn and wondered, how many blades of grass are there? You don't know. God knows. Every leaf and blade, from the fragrance of the flower to the glow of the moon at night, to the crawling of the worm in the dirt. It's God who directs and God who controls the movements and the actions of every creature and everything that he has made. By his hand, Paul says, his hand, nothing is by chance. All things are providential. By his hand, nothing occurs by chaos. That's evolutionary thought. There was this great chaos, and out of chaos comes organization. Try that on an essay to your English teacher. If you present chaos in your essay, you're not going to get a final grade of A. Try that with doing your chores or your farming. It has to be done in an orderly, systematic, organized fashion. And that's because God does all things in his orderly, systematic fashion. Everything that happens comes according to God's order. It's under his control. The swarms of the beetles, those bees that came out of that bee's nest one time and made me run away, and you've experienced it too. The lions roaming the forests of other countries, thankfully not ours. God's in charge of them, all things, down to the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of every one of us here today and everyone throughout this whole world. God, by his hand, controls all things, and that's why his purpose for salvation is going to be accomplished fully. He is the Lord and ruler over all things, and as Lord of salvation, he rules the course of history. And in the course of history, which absolutely is under the sovereignty of God, it completely denies any form of evolutionary theory. We're not advancing towards perfection. by self-achievement. That's evolutionary thought that ignores the fall of man into sin and all of its consequences. We're not progressing, we're degressing. But because God had a purpose for history and he's carrying out that purpose, he sent his Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners so that we who are in the depths of sin might come into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, be united with him. And his purposes will be revealed. His purposes will be accomplished. His eternal kingdom will be established. His purposes in our predestination will be fully realized. The revelation of his Son will continue to occur as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth until that last day when his purpose will be accomplished and he will gather unto himself his elect people and bring them into the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness will reign forever. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that he handed over the books as they are opened to the Lord Christ to conduct and to carry out his purposes in the history of this world. Paul's message to the Athenians is the message of the scripture: Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He even goes on in verse 28 to say he's the giver of all life. Life comes from him, not from any other source, not from evolutionary development, not from these false gods. We derive our being from him. Verse 28, by him, in him we live and move and have our being. We derive our being from him. We depend upon him. Every one of us derives our strength from him. One author said we owe to him our ability to perform the slightest motion. God is the God, creator of all things. And as the Lord of history is moving things to that supreme day when he will demonstrate that he is, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, who is this God, the Father Almighty? He's the one who will bring forth the judgment of the quick and the dead. And Paul refers to that judgment in verse 30 and 31. He is the Lord of judgment, sovereign over all of the world. The Athenians were ignorant of this truth. They did not believe themselves to be accountable to a sovereign God who would judge all mankind. But here Paul preaches this in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, and he now commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. God will judge the world in righteousness. That's by Jesus Christ. The government of the world in righteousness would be brought about not by an idol, not by an altar, not by an abstraction, not by some philosophy, not by the pulling together of Democrats and Republicans to make a joint effort, as if that were even possible, I don't think, but by one man whom God raised from the dead. And the proof of his judging the world is in that very fact. He raised him from the dead and through him sends a gracious summons to repent and then to be saved. This is the God we confess in the Apostles' Creed. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question then, how does that knowledge of God's creation, the creation and providence of God the Father Almighty, how does that help us? I love this answer. It says this: we can be patient then when things go against us. They do, don't they? Things occur. It's not a bowl of cherries. Life is sometimes just the pits. Sometimes things go against us. Families are disrupted. Life is disrupted. But the Catechism rightly says we can be patient when things go against us and thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. You can put in there God the Father Almighty. That nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. The Heidelberg Catechism just summarizes Paul's message to the Athenians. And that message is summarized in this: the believer who knows God the Father Almighty, who trusts in Jesus Christ, has a firm trust in the lordship and the sovereignty of God, and knows that He'll work out all things for our salvation. That the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will uphold us in all things. That's why we can learn with patience to rest in Him. We can give thanks in all things and confident that everything that we ever will need come from the fatherly hand of a sovereign God who loves us and cares for us. We can say the whole world lies in the hand of a God of sovereignty and power. The whole world lies in the hands of a God who loves us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the message our world needs. That's the message the Athenians needed. That's the message we're commissioned to proclaim. The world lies in the hands of God who sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior of sinners. Remember, He's got the whole world in His hands. Not only remember it, but be comforted in that. Be strengthened in it, in the knowledge that tells us that the whole world is in the hands of the power of God who came into our lives by the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the testimony of that truth is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our God, and God is our Father for Jesus' sake. And in Him, we have life and move and have our being. What greater comfort could there be than to know God the Father Almighty and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord? What a wonderful confession, but let it be the belief and the confession of our very hearts. Amen.